First Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And there at the 16th through 18th verses. It's very short. The shortest verse in the Bible. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's my scripture lesson. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful we can be here today. As we are approaching Thanksgiving, we do have Thanksgiving in mind, and we wish to thank you for all you do for us. And we know that we have your care and your keeping. We're blessed above all people on the earth because of the exceeding great and precious promises that you have shared with us through your word. So as a result of this, we can have peace and hope in a troubled world. So we do pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with us today in this service. In his name, amen. I'm going to begin by reminiscing a little bit, if you'll forgive me. When I was a child, Thanksgiving was always held at my Aunt Florence's. My mother was one of four children. She was the oldest. She had a sister and two brothers. And Aunt Florence was a homemaker, whereas my mother was the one, the breadwinner of our family, because my mother and father divorced when I was five. She was too busy making a living and raising us six kids to be much of a homemaker, but Aunt Florence was a homemaker, so she always had us come down, and all of the four families met at Aunt Florence's place, and her house wasn't big enough to have it inside, so Uncle Charlie, her husband, would set up a long table on sawhorses down the driveway. It was paved, and so it was always nice, and so we had Thanksgiving out of doors in Charlie and Florence's yard, and they had two boys and a girl, so that was five. My mom had us six kids, so that was seven. My mother's other brother, Roy, and his wife, Elsie, had three girls, so that was five of them. My uncle Norman, who was my mother's younger brother, and Lita had five boys, so that was seven of them. So that was 24 people we had around the table. And sometimes there were extras there, but at most of the time this was all back before any of them were married, so it was just the basic four sons and daughters of Donald and Rachel Adamson McLeod. And it was a wonderful time. I don't think I ever saw a bigger turkey than Aunt Florence would get to feed that many people. And so it was always a wonderful time of thanks and fellowship and a wonderful family get-together. And Christmas was held at our place because my dad, when he built our house in the year I was born in 1922, had the biggest living room I've ever seen anywhere. It had a fireplace at one end, and it had French doors leading the outside all the way down on both sides. So our place was the only place big enough where all the four families could get together for Christmas. So it was Thanksgiving at Aunt Florence's and Christmas at our place. Those were wonderful memories, and Thanksgiving has always been very important to me. In fact, I refuse to do anything about Christmas until after Thanksgiving, because Christmas, we don't know when Jesus was born, and man chose to put it on December 25, but we know when Thanksgiving started, and in 1621 among our pilgrim forefathers, and it's biblical to give thanks to God for the many things he does for us. The thing that I want to emphasize this morning is that it's natural to be thankful for good things. In other words, for our families and our friends, our food and our clothing, our shelter, our job, for God's plan and his promises. But this text that we read, "In everything give thanks," would sort of suggest that there are some things that are not so good for which we should still be thankful. In fact, sometimes the good comes from things that are bad. And there are some Bible examples. I think one of the outstanding examples of good from bad was the story of Joseph in Egypt. Remember, he was one of the Israel's 12 sons. And he was next to the youngest. Benjamin was the youngest. But Joseph was probably Jacob's favorite. And he's the one who gave the coat of many colors. And his brothers were all jealous of him. And we all know that they finally gave in to that jealousy. And they sold him into Egypt, into slavery. And it was so bad that they took the coat of many colors and killed a goat and put blood all over it to let the father think that he had been killed by some wild animal. You talk about cruelty, to take a favorite child in the family and let the father think he was dead. This was a terrible thing. But as bad as things were for Joseph, he finally was in a position to help his people. God gave him visions, and also to interpret the visions of other people, of Pharaoh especially, the fat cattle and lean cattle, the fat ears of grain and the thin ears of grain, to indicate there was a famine coming. And when it came, Pharaoh made Joseph over the whole country. In fact, he said, "There's only one place that you will be lower than me, and that's in the throne." So the thing of it was that Joseph was in position in Egypt that when the great famine finally did come, the 7 years of famine, and there was no grain anywhere in the Middle East, that Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to buy grain so that they could live. And we all, in Bible schools and our own reading, we all remember how that finally Joseph tricked them by putting one of his goblets in the sack of Benjamin and claimed he was a thief and made him stay. And that seemed cruel because they had to go home and tell their daddy that Joseph was dead and now Benjamin is in Egypt. But anyway, what the purpose was to get his father and all of his brothers to come to Egypt that they might be saved. In fact, in that text in Genesis 45:7, Joseph said, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." In other words, that he was there to save their lives because of the great drought that had struck the Middle East. So in fact, the brothers just couldn't get over how nice Joseph was to them. They just said, well, especially after their father died, they said, well, surely now he'll get even with us. But Joseph was a type of Jesus. In other words, we call about types and antitypes. Joseph was a type of Jesus, and he was really there to save his people. And that's what he did. Another wonderful story is the story of Naaman, one of the warriors for Israel, who had a captive maid in his household for his wife. And Naaman was struck with leprosy. And the little girl who was from Israel said, if my master was in Israel, he could be healed. And so Naaman sent his servant with great gifts to Elijah and told about his master. And finally, we know that he was, through the help of God and the administration of Elijah the prophet, he was cleansed. And so if this little Israeli maiden had not been a captive in his house, Naaman probably would never have been cleansed from his leprosy. But he was. It was a bad thing. It was a bad thing that the little girl was a slave, but good came out of it when Naaman was cured of leprosy. Another story that we all remember where good came out of bad was the captivity of the children of Israel under Babylon, when Daniel and his three brothers or friends were captive in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And about the same thing happened as under Joseph, where the heathen king and his kingdom were blessed because of Daniel being able to interpret the dream of the image of the great image of gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. And we know that the people were blessed because of that, and we have the solution to the great dream that tells the history of the world all the way clear to the coming of Jesus. But there was this captivity and these dreams and this service. In fact, Daniel was so highly thought of that when the Medes and Persians came in and killed Belshazzar and brought the Babylonian kingdom to an end, that Daniel's service went right on with the new king. That was very unusual, because normally when one kingdom ended, all of the people that were with that king would be killed, but not Daniel. He was brought right into the king under Ahasuerus. The one I think that is so beautiful too that was bad was Esther, Queen Esther, saving the Israelites. She was raised by her uncle Mordecai. And among the Medo-Persians was a bad man by the name of Haman. And he was very wicked, and he just couldn't stand Mordecai, because Mordecai was in favor with the king, and he sat at the gate and was a great blessing to the people. And Esther was beautiful, and she was chosen to be a consort of the king and moved to the palace. And when you read the story in the book of Esther, it's very interesting, because you learn a lot about the Medo-Persian laws. According to the law, when Ahasuerus was sitting on the throne, nobody could approach unless they were bidden. And Haman got a law passed that on a certain day all the Jews were going to be killed. And Mordecai said to Esther, he said, "You're Jewish too. You think you're going to be better off than any of the rest of us?" And he said, "Who knows?" In fact, this is the famous quote when Mordecai said to Esther, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I think that is so wonderful. Who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? But anyway, unbidden, she approached the throne, and Ahasuerus put out his scepter to bid her to come. And we all know that she got him. He could not change the law. That was one thing about the Medo-Persians. Once a law had been made, nobody could change it. But he could make another law, and he made another law that said the Jews could be armed. Even though they were captives, they could be armed. And as a result, on the day when they were all supposed to be killed, they defeated their enemies. And we all know in the story that Haman rigged up the scaffold to hang Mordecai, and when Esther revealed his terrible plan, he was the one that was hanged on his own gallows, which was wonderful. In fact, the Jews reenact this story, and they hiss whenever Haman's name is mentioned. This is in public, in their public service. They hiss when Haman's name is mentioned. So these are just some of the things that were bad that turned out good through the help of the Lord. It does not make the bad thing good. In other words, captivity of Joseph, the sickness of Naaman, captivity of Daniel and his companions, and the things that happened to the Israelites under the Medo-Persians were not good, but good things came out of them because of God and because of the people being willing to serve him and to do whatever he bid. So we are thankful. We see other things that we're thankful for, things not so good. We know in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts that some of the disciples were brought before the Sanhedrin. That's the Supreme Court of Israel, because they had healed the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were preaching, and the people were following them, and the Jews didn't like it. And so they arrested them and brought them before the council. Peter was one of them, and he said, well, it's obvious that we ought to serve God and not man. So in the 41st verse of the 5th chapter, after they had been before the council, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Here they were being persecuted, but they were thanking God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so the 42nd verse says, daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So they didn't let that stop them. In other words, I sometimes think of the street preachers here in Greenville. There was a case just recently that was settled in which they... I think they accosted a gay couple or something, and so they arrested them. But anyway, they said they had freedom of speech and that they turned them loose. Matthew 5:12, we're told, when you are persecuted, rejoice. Romans 5:3 says, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. In other words, the result of persecution is to develop patience. And in 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul talked about the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians is the one where he talked about all the terrible things that happened. He was stoned and shipwrecked and beaten with rods and so forth. And yet he said, I rejoice in these and have pleasure in these infirmities. So James 1:2-3 said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testing or trials. In other words, they come to the Christian. This is the thing that we know, that it's a sign that we are his if we are persecuted. So the thing that, in fact, 1 Peter 4:12-13 says about the same thing. It said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that come to you, and instead rejoice. In fact, Jesus said on more than one occasion, he said, which of the fathers of the prophets have not the fathers persecuted and stoned and killed? That's a sign that you are his. So to me, when we read 1 Thessalonians 5 and it says, went on to talk about everything, give thanks. And then he went on to say that we should in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is his wish. This is what he expects. And he wants you to be expecting it too. So anyway, especially at Thanksgiving, every day, but especially at Thanksgiving, I take time with my family to, in every give thanks, and to just not let this opportunity pass to thank God for everything He does for us, and even for the bad things that happen to us that teach us patience and give us hope in something better tomorrow. So I want you, along with me, to in everything give thanks. I have sort of talked to you about my family and Thanksgiving and my history, but I have my share of worries with all the rest of you. I have my share of disappointments. I have my share of down days and feebleness of mind and body. But I still thank God for the many ways He has blessed me. And everything, I give thanks, and I give thanks for you, all of you who are here today.